So today we are starting a new sermon series. I should really begin, I guess, by saying Happy New Year. For those going back to school and involved in the education system, if you're in college, it's already underway. If you're at a charter school, it's already underway. If you're neither of those and you have children, then it's about to begin. And so, Happy New Year. It's a time to think about life, about what the coming year is going to bring. If you're a teacher, you're looking at that class list of students, and if you know the students, you're already putting marks next to some of their names. You want to make sure that they're in particular seats. The rest, you don't care, but there are some of them that you have specific seats for. Then there are those students that you don't know their names. You see the names, but you don't know who they are. And you put a question mark next to them. The great unknown of the coming year. But every year is unknown, isn't it? And so as we make our plans, as we maybe try, the summer winds down and perhaps you're thinking, we're getting back into routine, back into rhythm of life, of normality that we're accustomed to. What are our goals to accomplish between now and Christmas, between now and the end of the school year? If you're a student, what do you have to do to get the grades that you want? Because you can't wake up in March and suddenly decide that you want to get A's if you haven't thought about it to this point. It just doesn't work. Like, I've tried it. It doesn't work. So we set goals and we say, how is this year going to unfold? What do I need to do to accomplish the things that I want to do? Maybe if your year runs January to December, it's September. Like, you're running out of time. You set goals back in January. And you're saying, now, what have I got to do to cram into those last 4 months to accomplish the goals I set out to achieve at the beginning of the year? And so we have this question that has been our theme for 2018 here at Lawson Road. What are you seeking? And this particular series is just taking that same name and sort of we'll look at ourselves through the lens of different characters in Scripture. The series is based on Matthew chapter 6 and 7. This idea comes up several times in the Sermon on the Mount about where our priorities are, where our heart is. But perhaps it's captured as well as anywhere in verse 33. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things, all the other things that Jesus has been talking about, will be given to you as well. Seek first. And so this word seek is a word that has a lot of significance for followers of Jesus. And so this series is going to run for the next few months. I haven't pinned it down exactly because I keep finding new people in Scripture that we're seeking. And so that's like, now there's another week. So we're at least, in start of December, maybe into Christmas, with this theme. But I think there'll be a lot to look at as we look at these people in Scripture that were living in order to find something. They were seeking something. They were looking for something. And they pursued it. And so as we go through and look at these examples, some of them are negative examples. Sometimes people pursued things that they shouldn't. And there are consequences of that. And sometimes there are positive examples of people that were able to prioritize their lives, seeking first the things of God, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we see the benefits and the blessing of that also. And so I believe this topic is relevant for all of us, and I hope that it's a blessing for you as we work our way through here. Because I'm convinced that each of us is seeking something. When we stop seeking, when we stop trying to achieve, when we stop trying to accomplish, life ends. Seeking our wants, our desires, our goals, our motivations are what keep us moving. People, I read somewhere, are created like sharks. Sharks have to keep moving. Fish in general, many of them, have to keep moving to keep the water passing through their gills to give them the oxygen that they need. And people are the same way. We need to keep moving in order to stay alive, to get the purpose in life. And so maybe you're here today because you're seeking parental approval or God's approval. Maybe you're here today seeking a clear conscience. Maybe you're seeking a word from God related to your life or related to your circumstances and saying to yourself, perhaps this is the day that God's going to say something to me that will give me the purpose and the meaning and the answers that I'm seeking. Perhaps you're seeking greater wealth or greater blessing from God. You might be seeking friends, relief from loneliness, and church is a good place for that. And some of you may be seeking God, whatever that means. Perhaps it's the start of a journey. Perhaps it's a continuation of a journey as you seek God. And so then, if you're one of those and your answer is, I'm seeking God, then let me ask this, what happens when you find God? What happens when you find God? What do you seek then? And so this drive to locate what we're longing for is one of the strongest motivations that we have in life. It's hard to talk or think ourselves out of our appetites. Have you ever done that? I'm not hungry. Why is the car turning into McDonald's? I'm not hungry. It's difficult. Our appetites, however they're developed, very many times direct our lives. And so we're going to start this seeking survey of the Bible in what I think is the first place that I thought of, and so I say it's the most obvious place, but you can choose to differ if you have other characters that have already come to mind for you. But that is Abraham. And in Hebrews chapter 11 that we just read, we'll be just mostly hanging out here in these verses. Hebrews 11, the writer in this chapter gives a list of Hebrew heroes of faith. Okay. Hebrew heroes who lived by faith. And Abraham, in this list, takes center stage. I mean, if you just skim down and look for the names, you'll see Abraham's name has the longest section and goes into the most detail and I think reflects the adoration that even today Jews and even Muslims have for Abraham. He's a pivotal person in the history of the world. And so we're going to read just verses 14 and 15 again, or really starting in verse 13 to refresh our memories here. Talking about Abraham, he says, they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham lived life looking forward. He had plenty of reason, plenty of opportunity, plenty of perhaps even motivation to live looking backwards. We're going to talk about Moses next week. And if you know anything about the story of Moses, then you know that the people that he traveled with spent a lot of time looking backwards. And that really was one of the big distinctions between Moses and the people he was leading, is that Moses was looking forward and Israel, the people, were looking backwards. And so it's said here of Abraham that he could have gone back. Abraham, if you're not familiar with the story, was living in Ur. Just two letters, U and R, makes the name of the city. One of the largest cities in the ancient world. capital of the Mediterranean basin, the leading civilization. And he leaves that city, leaves that region, leaves the fertile plains of the Euphrates and the Tigris River, and follows God's calling over to the dry, hilly land of Israel. And he travels up and down Israel. He comes in at the top from Syria, modern-day Syria. He travels down. He ends up in Egypt at one point. He travels back up again. Abraham is somebody who is always on the move. But at the core of Abraham's life was a commitment to follow the call of God. He received that call in the city of Ur, and then from that moment, his life revolved around following that call. Now, there were a lot of things that Abraham didn't know when he received that call. Little things like, where am I going? But he was looking for a land, a promised land that he could call his own. Here's the thing. Abraham never found it. I mean, he found it. He saw it. He never settled in it. He always lived in it, but he never had his own place. He was a nomad. He saw his son Isaac, as he was promised that the land would go to his descendants, and he said, well, what descendants? And eventually God gave him a son, Isaac. It's like, Isaac's not going to overthrow this land. Isaac's not going to take this land from the people that have it. How is Isaac going to have this land? And God said, no, you've got to look further into the future than that. And so all Abraham saw was Isaac. He didn't see Jacob. He didn't see Jacob's 12 sons. He didn't see Joseph. He didn't see 400 years in Egypt. He didn't see a family of 70 become a nation of tens of thousands. He didn't see Joshua enter the land and conquer Jericho and settle down in the land. Abraham didn't see any of that. Abraham just kept walking up and down the land of Israel. And as he walked, he could hear this whisper in his ear, one day, this family, this land will belong to your family. And Abraham kept walking. He saw his herds increase. He saw his wealth increase. But he kept walking. And so the writer of Hebrews provides this commentary about Abraham. He says, he was longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, that he has prepared a city for them. I don't know that Abraham really had a great understanding of what came after death. As we read Scripture, we see a lot of different ideas in the early days of Scripture and in the Psalms of what happens after death. So when it says that Abraham was moving to a heavenly country, Abraham had even less details than we have. And you know, a lot of our details are fairly sketchy, right? And so, but Abraham's trust was that there was a purpose to his life and that God had something for him. And so he moved towards that purpose. He moved towards whatever it was that God had, knowing that wherever Abraham stood at that moment was not the end of the story. Wherever Abraham stood at that moment was not as good as it got. And so he kept moving, knowing that God had something better in store. And I think this is where it gets interesting. I have this phrase that I hope you'll remember, and that is that Abraham's commitment to God was greater than his commitment to God's promises. Abraham's commitment to God was greater than his commitment to God's promises. Because God's promises, Abraham never saw God's promises fulfilled. Not completely. I mean, yes, he had a tour of the land of Israel, but he never saw his family build a house in that land. He could never say, "This is my land." And yet, his commitment to God was such that it didn't matter to him that he personally didn't see those promises come to fruition. Because he was able to trust God when God said it'll happen. Abraham was able to trust God that it would happen, even if there were elements of that promise that he didn't understand. And so we see this when we see Abraham's nephew Lot, who is in trouble, and Abraham knew God well enough to say, "God, I don't understand what's going on. I thought we'd been doing the right thing. We'd split up the land. He'd gone that way. I kept this land. I did your thing. My land is less fertile than the land I let him have. I'm being a godly person, but now there's trouble going on. God, I want to negotiate with you. Will you protect Lot? Because I don't really understand why this is happening, and I know who you are." And that's really at the core of this, that Abraham knew who God was, that he could go to God, he could talk to God on behalf of Lot, and that God cared about Lot. And sure enough, God rescued Lot out of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his family, because of Abraham's pleading on Lot's behalf. And then later on, as Abraham takes his promised son up the mountain and he's told to sacrifice his son, and there's just got to be so many horrific thoughts going through his head, and this makes no sense, and how are those promises going to be fulfilled? If his commitment to the promises was greater than his commitment to God, Abraham would never have left his camp. But Abraham went up that mountain with his son, and his son says, "Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "I know who God is, and God will provide." Because Abraham knew God. Now, Abraham wasn't perfect. There were times where Abraham said, "Well, I know who God is, but I've got a plan." Right? And he told Pharaoh and told someone else that his wife was his sister, and he let his wife be taken. I mean, Abraham at times was a mess. But there were other times that where God's promises looked as though they were about to fail, as they were about to be destroyed, that Abraham said, "In this moment, I'm going trust God rather than the promises." There's a song that you may have heard if you listen to one of the Christian music stations on the radio. It's performed by Natalie Grant, and I think it describes this attitude. Well, I want to read the lyrics for your sake. I'll spare you singing them. But I think they're good lyrics that capture this thought. "I know if you wanted, you could wave your hand, spare me this heartache and change your plan. And I know any second you could take my pain away. But even if you don't, I pray, help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. You know more than anyone that my flesh is weak. You know I'd give anything for a remedy. And I'll ask 1,000 more times to set me free today. But even if you don't, I pray, help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. When I'm desperate and my heart's overcome, all that I need, you've already done. When I'm desperate, my heart's overcome, all that I need, you've already done. Oh, Jesus, help me want you more than anything. So Abraham lived his whole life window shopping at what God had promised him. And I think there are two thoughts here for us to consider that come out of this text, out of the life of Abraham, who's listed here in Hebrews 11 as this man of great faith. The first one is simply, can your faith survive, withstand the darkness? Because there are times, I mean, God is light, in him is no darkness. And we're called to be the light of the world. But there are times that we stand before God and we say, where are you? Why is this happening? Why is this happening now? Why is this happening to me? Why is life turning out this way? What if I had done that? Would life be better? Is that what you really wanted me? And sometimes, many times, the darkness doesn't speak back to us. I wonder how many of those nights Abraham had. As he got ready to pack up the tents to move to the next campsite, as he told his shepherds to take the sheep down the road a little bit further, wonder on how many of those nights he said, God, what happened to that promise? I'm seeing this land. I got my eye on a couple of places. There's some good acreage down there by the river. And he talks to the nights, and the nights doesn't talk back. And then there were those times it talked back, and it talked about the stars, and it talked about the sand on the seashore. And Abraham says, and I have no children, God. Don't you think that's why he took Sarah's advice and took Hagar and had a son with her and Ishmael, and then all the trouble that came out of that later on? It was because the darkness didn't talk to him. Because God had spoken, and that was to be enough. And so I wonder, can our faith withstand the darkness? Goals that mean a lot to you. Maybe goals that you've set that you're depending on God to help you reach them. And if it doesn't work out, if God says, no, that's your goal, not mine, will your faith survive? Is the prospect of eternity with God enough, even if you leave this earth with unanswered questions? And if I just left it there with this question, I think it'd kind of be a guilt trip. You know, I'd just be saying, well, come on, do better. Hang in there longer. Listen harder in the darkness. But I think what I want to do is pose the question so that we consider where we're at in our relationship with God, where we're at in our walk with God. But then we also need to appreciate how we stand before God compared to Abraham. The reason Abraham is a great man of faith is because, yes, he had some conversations with God in a way that we don't get to, but we have a lot more history, a lot more knowledge of God than Abraham ever had. When God called Abraham, there was almost zero track record between God and humanity. Between Noah and Abraham, there hadn't been a whole lot going on. In contrast, our faith is grounded on some pretty solid history. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper a little earlier. We remember the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And we have confidence that Jesus the Son of God, was a real person. That the Gospels describe real events. That the words of Jesus really are true. And that Jesus gives us so much more. We have so much more to go on with than simply go to a land that I will get around to showing you sooner or later. Head in that direction. That was all Abraham really had. If he had a map, if God gave him a map, the Bible doesn't tell us. Just head in that direction. And we have so much more. So what are you seeking? What are you seeking? Well, we're in church, right? So you know the answer. God, Jesus, the Bible, right? One of those. But if the context changes, what are you seeking at 2 o'clock on Tuesday? Now you see, it's okay to seek other things. What did Abraham seek? He sought a land. I mean, that was what got him moving. God said, hey, I've got a land for you, Abraham. Head west, young man. And he did. A dream and a promise. And so it's okay to have other priorities, other goals, other things in life that we're looking for, that are valuable to us. There's nothing wrong with that, and I hope I'm not giving that impression. But Abraham's quest for a land didn't take him away from his quest for God. And I think that's where we can sometimes slip up. His quest for a land didn't distract him from his quest for God. And so it's possible to look for two things at once. It's possible to look for love and to love God at the same time. It's possible to look for a new house and to love God at the same time. It's possible to look for a new job. It's possible to advance. Those things are all possible. But when life gets out of balance and we allow our quest for those things and that stuff to take away from our quest for God, then we've made a mistake. As you think about your answer to that question, what am I seeking? I want to share a thought from one of the commentaries I've read. Because we like to think that we're seeking God first, right? That was where we started. Seek first the kingdom of God. Yes, I'm doing that. Sometimes we don't even notice where our priorities are. And so this commentator asks this question. He says, how would you live differently if you didn't believe? This came up in class, Bible class a week or two ago. How would you live differently if you did not believe? Would there be much difference? He says, this is a critical question. If all I am and have and do differs little from my unbelieving neighbor, then I have embraced his world and his values and fooled myself by saying I'm living for another world and kingdom values. Yes, I'm seeking God first, but everything I do looks just like the person next to me, except for Sunday morning. My life must be radically different in what I embrace, the values of a heavenly kingdom, when I live by faith. I then will be one to whom God can bear witness and one who bears witness to God in such a way that others will be stimulated to faith. Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, he said, we live by faith and not by sight. Back in Hebrews 11, in the first verse of that chapter, the author, as he introduces this chapter of faith, he describes faith as confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And so we regularly see God's goodness in the form of answered prayers. And we thank God for his goodness, and it energizes us and enthuses us and reminds us of who God is. his love and his care for us. But the challenge that Abraham gives us is to keep trusting God, to keep following Jesus, to keep listening to the Holy Spirit, even when we don't see or hear from him. In other words, perhaps if your life song is the U2 song, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for," the question is, will we have the faith to keep moving, to keep seeking? Could our name someday be added to the roll call in Hebrews 11? By faith, the director of an inner city youth outreach program ministers to at-risk teens. By faith, a missionary couple shares the gospel with Arab Muslims over a span of decades. By faith, a businessman lives with integrity and openness about his relationship with Christ. By faith, a money manager gives 3/4 of his income to the church's work, setting a financial cap on his family's standard of living. By faith, a successful saleswoman leaves her job to enroll in seminary, believing that God has called her to the mission field. By faith, the church decides to stay in a landlocked downtown location rather than moving to suburbia, believing God has not abandoned the residents of the downtown area. By faith, a mother raises her children to love God. By faith, a father is faithful to his wife. By faith, these live out their lives as if God exists and rewards those who earnestly seek him. Willing to live as strangers in a foreign country while looking forward to spending eternity in the city of God. If you want that relationship with God, if you want to deepen your faith, if you want to change what you're seeking for, if you want to explore more what's important in your life, you can talk to me. We're going to sing a song. You can come forward during that song and just ask for prayers. It can be private. It can be public. You can find someone before you leave this morning and say, "Look, I need to make changes." Yeah. The start of a new year is a good time to do that. And so I encourage you to think about your relationship with God. And if you need to make those changes, do so. Don't try and do it alone. Bring others along for the ride with you. That's why the church exists. Let's stand, sing, and if we can encourage you, please come and share that.